Well, we're in Exodus chapter 17, and we're going to go in verse number 8. Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 8. And as we enter into this passage, we find the Israelites in their 40 years of wilderness wanderings. There's many lessons that we can learn from the Israelites during this time, and here's another lesson that we would do well to take heed. Verse number 8, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Write this for memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, 'Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, here's another time we're gathering with your word, and once again we need you. Lord, we need you to speak to each one of us. Lord, I need your help in delivering this message, and we all need your help in listening and obeying what it is that you have for us this morning. Lord, would you teach us to pray? You said that your house is to be a house of prayer. Lord, it's Luke 18:1 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Lord, there's men that are fainting. May we not be them. May we be those that are always in prayer. Lord, as the missionary prayed, "Take this day so far out of my hands that I have to trust you." Lord, would you take our days, would you take our lives so far out of our hands that we have to trust you, that we have to pray. Lord, raise up men that pray, that know how to get a hold of your ear, that are clean before you. Lord, may this be a mighty move of you upon each of our hearts, and Lord, may the churches that these men represent be places of prayer. Lord, help these men to be leaders in this matter of prayer. Lord, speak to us. Lord, help us to see our desperate need for you. Have your way be done during this time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We find here in verse number 8, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Rephidim means rest or resting places. And in order to get to Rephidim, the Israelites had to go through a difficult and narrow pass. The Amalekites wanted Israel out to the open. Now from the hill that Moses stood on, he could see the battle that was going on before him that day. Now this hill is a height of 820 feet. Those in North Carolina would call it a mountain. It's just a hill, 820 feet. Now you could go to this hill. It's amazing that to be able to go to Israel. I didn't go to this place, but how the Bible just comes alive. You could go to this hill that the Bible speaks about. And from the height of this hill, you could see for 10 miles. Now the Amalekites are going to fight here with Israel in Rephidim. And in Deuteronomy chapter 25, it talks about verse number 17. "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God." And so this enemy, the Amalekites, they attack their weakest points. And the enemy will attack your weaknesses. Blessed is the man who knows his strengths and his weaknesses. Now sometimes the enemy will attack your strengths, but he will attack the weakness, as Brother Getch talked about last night. And so the enemy attacks them at their weakest point. But here in this context, we see in chapter 17 that God had done a tremendous miracle. He had taken the Moses and the Israelites. They were complaining to him. Look at verse number 3. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is it thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children, our cattle, with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord. When people cry to you, you cry, "Lord." And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall water come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did and so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so the Lord is going to bring a great miracle about. As I was studying this, I was reading one of the books that I have, and they said this rock, from what I understand, there's nothing behind this rock. I mean, it's an absolute miracle that water came forth when Moses struck the rock with the rod. Now, I always thought that the rock, when that water came forth, it was just a little trickle, just a little stream that came out. But that's not correct. The Bible talks about how in Psalms that it was a river of water that came out. You say, "Well, where did you get that stream idea?" Maybe it was from flannel graph when I was in Sunday school. I don't know. Maybe I just saw the little rock. But this was a big rock. And God had the waters flow through, and God wrought a great miracle. There was a great victory that day. But after that great victory, then came Amalek. Oh, God's doing some great things in our hearts here at this men's meeting, but after the men's meeting's over, then comes Amalek. Then comes the flesh. The Amalekites, Amalek is a picture of the flesh. They were descendants of Esau. You remember that Esau was Jacob's brother. And Amalek, his name means warlike. And living up to his name, he became the head of a warlike tribe. Now, the Amalekites, they were skilled in fighting. You look here in verse number 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel. Now, how many times has Israel fought? Now, we're in the book of Exodus. Zero. They've never fought. They've just crossed the Red Sea. This is the first time that they fought. Number one, the enemy is stronger. The enemy is stronger. The Amalekites were stronger than the Israelites. They had never fought. The Amalekites, they were skilled in fighting. The enemy is stronger. The Amalekites are a picture of the flesh. The flesh and the spirit are always at war. Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, since you cannot do the things that you would." Now we must fight against the flesh. We don't just give in. We don't just say we're going to stop fighting. If you were in this battle that's going on between the Amalekites and the Israelites, and if the Amalekites are coming over to you, you're one of the Israelites, you can't say, "Time out, I'm not playing anymore." You don't negotiate with them, "Hey, you know what, in a little bit, come back and I'll be back in the fight." No, your flesh is always right there to fight you. There's never a time that you and I can take a time out when it comes to fighting against the flesh. There's never a time that we can take a time out on God and say, "God, I'm not going to fight right now." There's others that have done that. There's others that have quit. There's others that have turned the back. I think of Demas. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, is departed at Thessalonica." 2 Timothy 4:10. Your enemy is never neutral. Your flesh is wanting to attack you constantly. And so we must fight. And there's men that just don't have that fight in them. Sometimes all the devil wants to do is to get the fight out of you, to where you quit. You won't labor in prayer anymore. You won't spend time in God's word anymore. Church attendance won't seem to be that important to you. And you'll just quit. You'll just give up. We cannot quit. We must continue on in the fight. The Amalekites were skilled. I think about David and his mighty men. They were skilled in their fighting. But again, we're not in 1 Samuel. We're in Exodus. This is not a time that they've learned how to fight. So they're going to need God. They're going to need God to wrought a victory today in this battle. We see that the enemy is stronger. Look at verse number 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men. Go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So number one, the enemy is stronger. But then number two, the battle is longer. Verse number 10. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. The battle is longer. Moses had a determination. I'm going to stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God. I don't have the rod of God with me today, but I've got something that my pastor found one time when he was camping. And maybe it looked a little bit like this, but this rod was something that Moses, it was very precious to Moses. I mean, he's a shepherd. He's used the staff, and he has this rod. And I remember in Exodus chapter 3, God says to him, "What's in thine hand, Moses?" And Moses says, "It's a rod." He says, "Put it on the ground." So he puts the staff upon the ground. And what happens to the staff? It turns into a snake, into a serpent. Now, I have character qualities. Some of them are good. And there's some character qualities that I have that I think I'm right along with Moses. Do you know what Moses did after he put that on the ground and turned into a snake? He ran from it. He fled away from it. I was in Kansas. I did a summer youth pastor in Kansas one year. And we were out fishing on Lake Wilson. And I had my legs dangling over a rock ledge. And all of a sudden, there was this snake that came probably about an inch from my foot. And I jumped up so quick, and I ran. And they said, "Brother Tim, we've never seen you run that fast. And you put a snake by me, I'm going to run pretty quick." And so Moses, he flees from the snake, but then he takes it up by the tail again, and then it turns back into a rod. And God was showing him that, "I'm with you. I've got you. I'm with you. I can give you the power to do what I'm requiring you to do." Of course, God uses that rod many other times. The Egyptians and their magicians, they turned their staves, they put them down, and they turned into snakes. But God's rod, or Aaron's rod, or Moses' rod, ate up all of their rods. And so God's greater than that. And so this rod was something that was very precious to Moses. He knew that it was God's presence. This was something that reminded him that God was with him. And of course, he uses the rod to split the Red Sea. And so now he says, "I'm going to take the rod of God and I'm going to hold it. I'm going to remind you that God is with you. He's going to fight for you. He's going to help you during this battle." And he has a determination. He's coming up to this mountain, and he is going to stand. And you may have a determination as you leave this men's meeting this weekend. Say, "You know what? I'm going to make these decisions. I'm going to live for God with all of my heart." And you might have some great determination. But after a while, that battle gets longer. And you begin to become weak. Here Moses, he was going to stand, but we don't find Moses standing, do we? Eventually, he is seated down. Now, Moses goes up to the mountain, but he didn't go alone, did he? What would have happened if he would have stayed, if he would have gone by himself? I don't think he would have made it. I think Amalek would have won. You see, he needed Aaron and Hur. You see, you and I, we can't do it on our own strength. We can't do it alone. We need each other. I need some volunteers. Will, if you'd come up, I'll let you be Moses. If you would come on up here, please. Brandon, if you'd come, and then Tim. I want you to hold up this rod. Let's see how long he can hold this up now. Will, he's a strong guy. But you know, even if he might be able to hold this up for an hour, maybe 2 hours, maybe 3 hours, but even as strong as he is and as light as that rod is, eventually he's going to get weak. He's not going to be able to hold it up all day long. And so he sits down. You go ahead and sit down. And so Aaron and Hur hold up his arms. Because when they drop, then all of a sudden, the Amalekites are prevailing against the Israelites. He's got to keep that rod up. He's got to keep trusting in God. And so he has Aaron and Hur that are holding up his arms in the time of battle. You and I need others to hold up our arms in the time of battle. And we need to be this kind of an Aaron and Hur for someone else. You see, there's someone that God has in your life that you can hold up their arms. Now, I'm a preacher, I'm an evangelist, but there's times I get weary. I need somebody to pray for me. I need somebody to hold up my arms because I can't do it right now. I need help. And Moses, he couldn't do it all in his own strength. He needed help. He needed Aaron. He needed Hur to be able to see the victory of that battle that day. Thank you. You guys can be seated. Often I think of this picture as a picture of my pastor and me holding up his arms. Pastors, God called me to be an evangelist when I was 15 years old. I've never desired to pastor. I was an interim pastor for about 6 months. I never want to do that again. I'm with Brother Getch. Where's the pastor in this counseling situation? I mean, I'm right there with him on that. And so I don't have a desire to pastor. But I've known what it's like in some ways to pastor. And of course, I've been a friend to many pastors. This year has been an extremely hard year on preachers. It's taken them out of the things that they've known. I mean, you wouldn't believe how much they love you, how much they pray for you, how much they sacrifice for you. You wouldn't even believe it, how much they do. They pour their hearts out. You will never know all of the love, the prayer, the support that they have sought to be for you. And this year, as many pastors have said, I can't visit my shut-ins anymore. I can't see them. I can't encourage them. God hasn't called me to be an internet preacher. I'm a pastor, they would tell me. And with the whole COVID stuff, somebody asked me today, as you've traveled, what's happening in the different churches? And there's different pastors who are led different ways in the whole matter of the COVID thing. How are we going to handle all of this? And the pastors get it from one extreme to another. Oh, pastor, you shouldn't be meeting. And I've heard it where they've said, pastor, you're going to kill people if we keep meeting like this. And others say, pastor, how dare you shut the church down? Why would you let the government do that? You need to keep on going. And they're getting pulled from all kinds of ways. And who are they supposed to listen to? God. Not necessarily you. It's God. That's who they answer to. Because it's God's church. It's not their church. And oh, it's been a hard year for them. This is a battle that's going on. And I hope that you understand the picture of this. That the victory, though the fight is going on right here, it looks like the victory is happening up here. This is where the key of it all is. And these pastors, their arms have gotten tired. They've gotten weak. And we as men need to hold up our preacher's arms in this time of battle. Oh, but it's all gotten better now, right? I mean, the election's over and, all this stuff. No, it hasn't. It may get even more intense these coming days, these coming years. And so now it's more important than ever that we be that Aaron, that we be that Hur, that we hold up our pastor's arms in this time of battle. See, there's a mark the devil has on his life. There's a thousand ways preachers could fail. I was talking to Evangelist Ron Comfort a few days ago. He's been praying for this meeting, and I was really hoping he'd be able to be here for this meeting, but he has blood clots, and so he can't fly. That's the reason why I wasn't able to make it this year. And so, but he was talking about how he says, Tim, I just want to encourage you, you need to keep God first in your life, and your family second, and your ministry third. He says, there's a lot of preachers that believe that if you take care of your ministry, that God will take care of their family. He says, you got to keep your family second. Keep, stay in love with your wife, and so on. He was really encouraged me with that. I mean, there's so many ways for preachers to fail. David wasn't David without his mighty men. Moses wasn't Moses without his Aaron and Hur. Your pastor can't be who he needs to be for God without you men holding up his arms in the time of battle. Moses had great determination. I'm going to stand. I'm going to stay in this place. But his hands were heavy. Look at verse number 12. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat there on Aaron and Hur, stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. The battle's longer. The enemy is stronger, and the battle is longer. And then verse 13, there's a God that is greater. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. He defeated them. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. This is the first time God has told them, you remember this battle. You remember what I did. And there's times we need to remember the victories and the things that God has done in our past that it would encourage us in the future. God's given you a victory and obedience in the past. You can obey Him now. You can walk in victory now. There's a God that is greater than our enemy. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. You can have victory over Amalek, over the flesh. You can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then verse number 15, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. This is the Lord my banner. This is the Lord my victory. This is the first time we see here in the Scriptures God giving this name Jehovah Nissi. You see, when you spend this time in prayer, and prayer is a battle. This is where so much of it all just hinges. I remember an evangelist when I was getting started, I was asking him for advice. And he says, Tim, you get started in evangelism on your knees, and you stay in evangelism on your knees. Without prayer, my ministry is nothing. I'm serious. Without prayer, my ministry is nothing. Without prayer, your church ministries are nothing. It all hinges around prayer, and it's a battle. It's a fight. It's a war. It's not easy to pray. These last couple of weeks, we had the tent meeting, and God took me through some times of prayer that were pretty intense. Spiritual warfare. And I was exhausted. I don't think I've ever been as exhausted. I was telling one of my good friends this and said, I'm just worn out. I'm worn out from praying. You know, praying, it takes a lot of strength. It is a battle. It is work. And God wants to increase your prayer life. No matter where you're at right now in your prayer life, step it up. Step it up. God's called us to be men of prayer. And it's prayer first. Everything hinges upon prayer. And we're losing many times because we're not in prayer. We're not in that intercessory position to hold up others in their times of battle. In New Zealand, I may show a video this next hour, I'm not sure. But in New Zealand, God had so answered many prayers. And one of the things that one of the men in the church there in New Zealand, we had a missions trip right after the men's meeting last year, and many of you men came to me and said that you're praying for it. And this, we're over at this young couple's house, and this man says to me, Tim, I've been thinking about asking Pastor Smith if I could just come on Saturday nights and pray with him before Sunday. And he says, what do you think of that? And I said, oh, that's a great idea. So he would love that. And so he called up his pastor. And he says, Pastor, I would like to just come pray with you. I'd just like to help you, encourage you. And Pastor Smith said, I've been praying for 2 years that God would lay it upon some man's heart in our church would come and pray with me before Sunday. You know, this matter of prayer, this is a time to step it up in even greater ways than we've ever known before. It was Charles Spurgeon that had those 500 in the boiling room that were praying for him. Spurgeon wasn't who he was without those that were praying for him. Charles Finney was an evangelist and had some great revival meetings. And Rochester, New York has said that, the Reader's Digest said that Rochester, New York is one of the best places to live because of the revivals that took place of how God used Charles Finney. Charles Finney had a man that traveled with him by the name of Nash. Nash wasn't part of the music program. He didn't even preach. You know what Nash's role was? To pray. He'd go find a widow's home, and where he would stay there, and he'd get into a room, and he would just pray for those meetings. Those 2 week to month long meetings. And one of the ladies said, "Brother Finney, Brother Nash has been in his room for several days. He hasn't even come out to eat. He hasn't drunken anything. All I'm hearing are groans. Should I go bother? Should I open the door? Should I see him?" And Charles Finney says, "No, don't bother him. He's in deep prayer right now. I need him right there." And God used Nash in a great way. Nash is buried out in the field. It's not even at a cemetery. It's buried out in this farmer's field, obscure. But when Brother Nash died, Charles Finney lasted one more month in evangelism. The power was gone. Sometimes we think, "Oh, it's us that has the power." No, it's the power's in prayer. I thought of that as an evangelist. You know, people have music, people have different ones, work with the children. Wonder if I had somebody that would just come and travel with us just to pray. Just to pray. Oh, you're a pastor. He needs men that would pray for him. Men that would hold up his arms in the time of battle. There's churches where men are praying, and they have a rotation on Sundays, that every Sunday during the pastor's preaching, they're praying over him, praying for him, for that message. And those pastors, they tell me they're so encouraged, they feel strengthened when they know that their men are praying for them. In a little bit, the pastors are going to come back in, and we're going to have a time of prayer over them. Oh, I want to emphasize as strongly as I can, let's be like an Aaron. Let's be like a Hur. Let's hold up our pastor's arms in the time of battle. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.